Your Bibles or click in your devices to Romans 14. Romans 14, 10 to 23 will be the portion of scripture we will read. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 10, the Word of God reads, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this: not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." And that ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, we commit to you the reading and the exposition of your word. We do it in obedience to what Jesus, through the apostles, have prescribed, that when we gather together, we read scriptures publicly, and we teach and preach from the scriptures as well. We pray your blessings upon what we do. We do not have the wisdom or the strength to do it on our own. We pray for the Spirit who inspired your word to give illumination and insight as we hear and as the person speaks, to your glory, for Jesus' sake, and for him only. Amen. A posting on Facebook this week made me ponder on how easy it is to live the Christian life by setting some rules, keeping them, and then deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are walking in holiness because we are faithful to those rules that we either set ourselves or somebody else established for us. That's what the Pharisees did, actually. And Jesus rebuked them and condemned them because of that. In two occasions, he had to tell the Pharisees, "Go and learn what it means, I desire mercy and not a sacrifice." And he asked for that by telling them, "If you understood what it means that God desires mercy, you would not have condemned the innocent." And in another occasion, he told them, "Understand that I desire mercy because I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance." In this passage in Romans that we started considering last week, Paul describes kingdom living. How do we live the Christian life? And in two verses from that text we read, he says, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. It is about righteousness and about peace and about joy in the Holy Spirit. Three things that can only be obtained through Jesus. Paul says, he who serves God in this way is pleasing to God and is approved by men. Now, Christian living starts, of course, with the gospel. And the gospel is we start by coming to God completely stripped of our own sense of self-worth, self-righteousness, that feeling that we are good. You can go to any prison, to any jail right now, and you can ask the prisoners if they are good persons, and they will tell you they are. They will tell you that they are in jail because of some mistake, because of some injustice, because of something wrong that their parents did to them. But in our inner being, we have this sense that I am not that bad. If we don't have the guts to say, I am a good person, at least we say, but I'm not that bad. It ain't that bad. I should get more. I should be entitled to more. God should be nice to me because I'm not such a bad person. The gospel starts by saying, no, I am evil. I am sold into bondage. I'm a sinner. I do not deserve anything from God. And it starts with understanding this reality that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That it is impossible to please God without faith alone, in Christ alone, that by grace alone we may be placed in the right standing with Him. That is the gospel in its simplest of terms. That is the whole message of the Bible. God sent His Son into the world so that whosoever believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. And it is through Christ that we obtain this righteousness and joy and peace of which the passage speaks about. But then, completely inadvertent, completely unbeknownst to us, we receive the gospel with this joy of being forgiven, accepted, beloved, without effort, without merits, without works. God receives us by faith, but subtly, unbeknownst to us, slowly but surely, legalism creeps in. And all of a sudden, we end up in this stage in which we start to believe that to maintain the status quo, namely that God receives me, that I am always welcome in His presence, that I can always call upon His name, that I can always pray to Him and He will hear me, that it's okay, that I'm okay with God. No, for that to happen, I need to establish some rules and keep them. And as long as I'm faithful to those rules, then I'm okay. And again, we forget Jesus' words taken from Hosea. That God says, no, I delight in mercy. And I delight in the knowledge of God more than in your sacrifices. So here's Paul dealing with this church that has a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Brad read the ending of Acts where Paul lands in Rome as a prisoner. But Paul had written to this church before he met them, before he knew about them. And he had written this letter and he knew that there was a mixture of Jews that had been converted to Christendom and Gentiles, people who had nothing to do with the faith of the Old Testament. And they have come to Christ and they were together, but they had these radically different beliefs and customs and background and culture. And some of them would restrict themselves to Moses' dietary laws and would not eat certain things. And the Gentiles, who had no idea of what were those dietary laws, would just eat anything and do many things that the Jews were bothered by that. So Paul writes to them how to deal with their differences. And he says, you welcome one another without contention. You love one another
in spite of your differences, and you apply the gospel to your differences. That's what I said last week, but I know we had all forgotten. And what Paul does this morning, or in this passage, is he continues on the same subject.
So if you ask me, what's your outline? I don't have an outline.
So if you're a Baptist, I'm sorry to disappoint you. I don't have a three-point outline. I'm just going to comment on the same subject that Paul has started to deal with. Do not fight with one another. Welcome one another. Apply love and love one another in spite of your differences. And remember the gospel in the midst of your differences. And Paul just expands into that. So I entitled the sermon, only to put a title, The Love Rule, which is prefer others before yourself. And what am I going to say about it? Nothing, what we just read.
Starting in verse 10, Paul repeats the same thing. Do not condemn your brother.
You are a Jew who see a Gentile eating pork meat, eating, I don't know how you say morcilla in English, but it's this sausage that has blood inside. Blood sausage, there you go. So you see this Gentile eating blood sausage and pork. Leave him alone, don't condemn him. But if you're a Gentile and you see these Jews that they are vegans, because they'll say, I'm not going to eat any meat because I don't know how you Romans cook and prepare your meat. I don't know if it has blood. I don't know what animal is that. Don't despise them. Welcome one another. Receive one another. Do not contend. Love one another despite your sharp eating habits and religious customs. Do not contend is his command over morally neutral things. Aren't you guys fed up with all these rants on Facebook where Christians argue over stupidity? I got one in Spanish with 170 comments because somebody wrote, pastors should be theologians. Oh, jeepers. Hades broke loose. Pastors shouldn't be theologians. They should be men of prayer. No, they should be theologians. 170 comments. I didn't read them all. I don't have that time. But it's like, it's ridiculous. Paul is saying, guys, don't argue over morally neutral things. And by the way, I believe pastors should be theologians, yes. I believe pastors should stand on the pulpit and preach the word and handle it with accuracy. But it is not to get into a rant and argue with everybody else. And if you don't believe it, you're a child of the devil or who knows what you are. Paul says, do not contend over opinions. And then he gives a great motivation. You know what is motivation? Guys, we will be judged. What are you doing judging your brother and condemning your brother? All of us, says verse 10, will stand before the judgment seat of God. And each one of us will give an account of ourselves. Don't waste your time condemning or judging, because you and the person you're judging both will go to Christ's tribunal to give an account. And that's what appears in verses 10 through 12. And it appears to me this is a different judgment than the judgment of the white great throne in Revelation. The reason why I say that is because in that judgment of Revelation, there are people who go to hell. They are cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone and sulfur. And that's figurative language, I know, but there's an obvious, clear judgment of condemnation in Revelation 20, while others are found in the book of the Lamb, the book of life, and those are saved. People are condemned by works in Revelation, and people are saved, in my opinion, by faith in the gospel in Revelation, because that being inscribed in a book, John, as a Jew, probably used an imagery he knew. The Jews kept a record of who was a covenant Jew. They kept a record. That's why you have those genealogies in the Old Testament, because they needed to know who belongs to the people of God. So he uses that imagery to say, and there are some whose names had already been written in a book that lets them come into the covenant community. Who are those in the rest of the Bible? Those who come by faith in Christ into God's kingdom. The judgment here in Romans 10, to me, my opinion, is the same language. It's the same judgment of 2 Corinthians 5. Where Paul says, and I read 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here is the judgment of God. There is the judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, Paul believed and taught and knew that Jesus was God. So that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. And I say it is a different judgment, because in this judgment of Romans 10, 2 Corinthians 5, it appears that it's only believers. In fact, in the original construction, it is each one of among you. And Paul is talking to the church. Paul is telling the Romans, you believers, you whom I am writing will appear before this judgment seat. And he told the Corinthians, and we will receive a recompense according to what we have done. And it seems to be that it is a judgment of reward. Hebrews 11:6 says that. It says that without faith it is impossible to please God, and he who believes God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It appears to me that this is the kind of judgment Paul is talking about. It is a time of coming to Christ, coming to God to render an account. To explain, if you read in the original, it's kind of interesting, is that you're going to explain what you did. You're going to explain your stewardship, your service. When you're evaluated at work and you have your yearly review, you explain basically what did you do in the previous year to help the company grow and so forth and so on. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul even anticipated and look forward to that day of judgment, meaning that for him, it must have been a good judgment in his mind, because it made him look forward to it, not something that he saw in fear. Now, what I find fascinating is verse 13 in Romans 10. What's the conclusion then? To know that we will be presented in this judgment of God. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I love it because Paul didn't say, well, be careful, you may lose heaven. Paul didn't do that. We preachers do that. We try to scare you with that kind of stuff and scare you into obedience. But Paul didn't do that. Sometimes we parents do that. Remember the voice of my mother. She was not a believer at the time, telling me, God will punish you. God will punish you. To this day, I remember that voice. And I was just a little boy. We do that. But Paul didn't do it. Paul said, no, this is not to manipulate you into obedience. This is just to tell you, stop judging. Stop judging someone who will be judged by God. And while you're at it, don't throw rocks in his path, literally. What he wrote, don't put a pole with a trick or with a trap before his eyes. Don't put a bait so your brother or your sister stumbles with that. Leave them alone. Leave them walk freely as much as you can. Release them to walk and to run their race of faith. Don't be a hindrance to their walk. And then in verse 14, Paul makes a statement that to me is a doctrinal theological statement that we do well in remembering. And Paul clearly states that there is an obliteration and a removal of Moses' dietary laws. He says, as a Jew writing, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Now, that nothing, guys, the context is food. So as I say, oh, well, nothing is unclean, so I just can go into the booby trap and the strip club. No, the context is food. So let's use our brains. Don't leave your brains at the door when you come in. Just bring them with you. The context is food, and Paul is saying there's nothing unclean in what you eat. And this was written by a converted Jewish rabbi, the most advanced disciple of Gamaliel.
And this Jewish rabbi who left strictly according to the law says, now I know in the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean. That's wonderful. Saying Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus kept the law and fulfilled the law, even as he said it. I didn't come to abrogate the law. I came to fulfill the law. And Paul says that. But then he asks, but our liberty is not to be flaunted. Our liberty is not to be used to taunt or to provoke. I remember the first time I went to an NBA game back in the days of the old Miami Arena. This was 1990, I think. And I remember this personal foul who was called on someone who must be an ancient person nowadays. And he was called a technical foul for taunting. He did something and he started to taunt the other player. And one of the refs whistled, technical. And Paul is saying, don't use your liberty to taunt people who do not have or do not feel to have the same liberty. To him, he says, who thinks that something is unclean, to him it's unclean. If they don't believe that Jesus is the end of the law, if they don't see it, if they cannot have a piece of pork in their mouths, even though they understood it, understand it theologically, Paul says, don't fix them. Leave them alone. Your job is not to fix the conscience of people. Your job, he says, in light of the coming judgment, is to help them run the race where they are. That is so freeing. I know God is sovereign and ordains all things, but oh, why didn't I learn that when my kids were little? Why didn't I learn that when I was a younger man? And I was just in the world trying to fix and correct anything and everything that was not according to my standard. Verse 15, again, Paul says, remember the gospel in your differences. He says, if because of your food, your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. You know what literally Paul is saying? Do not make a person sad over your liberty. Because many times that's what happens. I cannot think on a good example, and I'm not going to improvise or else Troy will send me some kind of email teasing me. But if somebody does something that you disagree with, whatever it is, probably it makes you sad or hurts you. You know what Paul is saying? Don't make another Christian sad with your liberty. You can do that, do it, but don't do it in front of him. Apply the gospel in what sense? Well, Jesus died for them too. Oh, but they are too strict. It's okay, Jesus paid for their being strict. Jesus paid for their legalism. You know how we human beings are. Maybe you guys are not, but I am. When we learn something and we change, we immediately want to go and correct everybody who thinks like we used to think. And we forget that that's exactly where we were. Now I want to correct every Pharisee on the planet. I want to correct every legalist on the planet. No, I was one of them for 30 plus years. So I cannot fix them either. Jesus died for them also, as he died for me. And that is Paul's point. Don't make a person sad or sorrowful because you're just flaunting or taunting them with your liberty. And even if what you're doing you know is legit, leave them alone. Could you believe, kids, that I was raised when I was your age and going to the movies was sinful? And we would not even step into the movies. We would not even watch a movie. Watching TV was sinful. And you know what? There are Christians who believe that. If you find one, don't try to fix them. Let them run their race. Let Jesus deal with them. Eventually, he will. And I'm not saying don't be firm in your convictions. I'm not saying don't teach doctrine. Don't teach your theology. No, what I'm saying is
Jesus died for them too.
We are not the standard, no matter what side of the equation we are in.
And Paul is discussing food, right? When we can add other things. We can add dressing codes, can't we? And maybe we could say, you know what? Maybe you need two sets of swimsuits. One for when you are with your close friends, and maybe one for when you are with sensitive Christians to the issue. And you have your liberty to use your swimsuit style according to what you understand is the style you should use. Right? Provided it doesn't violate the norms of chastity and purity and so forth and so on. But maybe you need two of them. Maybe you need to drive a different car depending on where you're going. When you are in poor countries and you're going to a village church to preach, maybe you don't want to go with a brother who has a Mercedes 500. Maybe you want to go with a brother that has a more modest car. You don't want to show up at a village that people are barely using motorcycles with the nicest car in town. Why? Because you don't want to make anybody sorrowful. Maybe your shirt, your set of jeans, your hairdo, whatever it is, just be sensitive to whomever surrounds you. Your liberty is not to be taunted or to taunt others or to be flaunted. And somebody would say, that's hypocrisy. Paul says, no, that's love. That is choosing others before ourselves. That is being like Jesus. That is preferring others above us. It's not hypocrisy. Wherever we go, we represent Jesus, whether we like it or not. It's like when Doug Wilson says, you men are the head. The text in Ephesians doesn't say you must be the head. It says you are the head at home. Well, you can be a good head or a knucklehead, but you are the head. Just choose which kind of head will you be. Well, we represent Jesus. We can do a good job or a bad job, but we can't avoid representing Jesus because people associate us with Jesus. And that happens also in Facebook, social media, and Instagram, wherever we are, whatever we do. And Paul is saying, just consider others before you. And you may rightly ask, why should I restrict my liberty on account of somebody else's legalism? That ain't fair.
I'd say, no, I agree.
It's not fair. But you know what Paul says?
Do not destroy with your food him or her for whom Christ died.
That's Paul's answer. Paul's answer is don't fix them. His answer is don't harm one of Christ's sheep. Of course, the word destroys is the word from where Apollyon comes, a destroyer, condemnation comes. He's not saying a Christian will lose his or her salvation over your conduct. But he's saying, don't harm them. Don't destroy them. Don't cause them any harm. Do not bully the little souls in the kingdom with your liberty. And you know what? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes those of us who think we know a lot, and those of us who think we have a lot, we can be spiritual bullies with those who are little souls, who are scrupulous, who are weak in faith. And Paul says, Jesus died for them. Don't harm them. And then from verses 17 through 23, Paul just wraps up his argument. And if I would try to go verse by verse, I would be saying the same things. Let me just shoot some bullets at you of what verse 17 through 23 are. He says, help others to grow, not to shrink in their faith. May your conduct be a means of grace to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to grow in grace. Consider Jesus as he died for his people, and may that thought of Jesus on the cross paying for the sins of his people be before your eyes before you consider hurting one of his little sheep. Do not let your gospel liberty, which is something good, be spoken of as evil. Isn't it wonderful that we can, with our gospel liberty, enjoy food, enjoy drink, enjoy
creation, enjoy nature, enjoy. All is yours, says Paul to the Corinthians. The whole world is yours, and we can enjoy it.
Oh, but somebody believes you should not drink any alcohol whatsoever. Then pull out your glass of water, or pull out your Diet Coke, or whatever it is you want to drink. What if I told you that I was at a bar on Tuesday night? At a bar with the people from my company. You in a bar? Yes, with a glass of water, shooting darts to a wall. Enjoying my water, happily. I even had to provide them an ID for them to bring me a glass of water. But we had a great time. Four of us, just like little kids, men in our 40s and 50s, shooting darts at a wall. Because that was the only place open after we had our dinner. Now, some people may say, oh, Christians should not step into those places. Well, that's fine. If you believe that, I promise that next time I do it, I'm not going to tell you. Or I will not do it with you. Just let me know. Enjoy your liberty. But don't let your liberty, which is something good, says Paul, be spoken of as evil by hurting others with it. Seek that which edifies and promotes peace. Promote peace, not contention, not fighting. Live your convictions. Live them out. Have them before God. Enjoy them. But that's between you and the Lord. If somebody takes offense at it, pull back. Don't flaunt it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Being rich, he became poor, that in his poverty we might be rich. Being God, Paul says in Philippians, he did not regard equality with God something to grasp, humbled himself, became a servant, became obedient to the point of death. Why? That we might reign with him. If Jesus did it being God, don't tell me you can't do it for someone else. Of course you and I can. Never ever, says Paul in this portion of the text also, violate your conscience.
Oh, Edwin went to a bar. I can too.
If it's a problem for you, don't go. Who am I? Don't never ever violate your conscience because you saw someone else do it.
Oh, but he's the pastor. I'm not, by the way. But or he or she is the pastor's wife, or she is a godly woman. If she does it, I can.
Don't do it. Don't do it. If you don't feel comfortable with it, don't violate your conscience. Rather, instruct your conscience with a word and anchor your conscience in the gospel. And if the word and the gospel release shackles from your conscience, great. Paul says, then blessed are you and enjoy it. If you do not condemn yourself in what you do. But if you have any doubts, don't do it. Because for him who doubts, it is sin.
I want to end with a story.
Let me try to preempt something with a story. I promise you that to the best of what I can tell about my evil heart and intentions, which they are according to Jeremiah, this is not for self-promotion. But I found it fascinating that Freddie, in the middle of the week, says, hey, can you help me on Sunday? Sure, Freddie, no problem. And this event happened to me this week. I had to have my yearly evaluation at work in Komatsu. Now, the way Komatsu makes this run, probably many of your companies do the same. They give you the parameters, you sign them at the beginning of the year, then they send you a self-evaluation at the end of the year, and they say, rate yourself. And then you submit it electronically to your boss, and then you discuss your self-evaluation with your boss.
I need to read some things because I want to be accurate.
When I got mine and I had to do the numbers, and it's very clear, objectives, measurable, simple. This is nothing left to the subjective. This is mathematical.
Well, I didn't meet the sales quota. I did not complete the projects I had to complete for the year. I did not complete the visits to the field I had to do for the year. And pretty much the only thing I had done well was that I took all the training that I was supposed to take.
So I went to my evaluation meeting with a 25% achievement.
He says, well, that's okay. It is what it is. I prayed that morning, Lord, help me to be humble. I didn't meet my parameters. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And just help me to be humble and take it as a big guy and suck it up and move on. That's what I used to tell my son when he had any issues. You're a guy, suck it up, move on. Help me to do that, Lord. So I meet with my boss, who had received my self-evaluation. And I had to endure about 30 minutes of my boss justifying me before me. I'm not exaggerating. Oh, you didn't meet the sales quota, but that's not your fault. It is because CEMEX didn't buy the machines they were supposed to buy, and such didn't do. So that's not your fault. Okay. You didn't complete the projects, but see, you did all these other ones that were not there, but you were busy doing this. And you didn't do the field visits? Yes, yes, but you did all of these others. And you rated yourself like unqualified or does not meet requirements. No, no, no. You satisfy all the requirements. And here you rated yourself needs improvement. No, no, you exceed. And I was like, huh? Is that my name he's evaluating? Yes, he was. I'm not telling this to brag. God knows I failed. My chart told me I failed. But my judge spent all the time justifying me and telling me, no, you met and exceeded. But the math says different. And he justified my hamartia, my falling short of the standard, the Romans 3:23. And Paul says, who's going to be your judge that day? Who do you think is going to judge you? Somebody who will be there to embarrass you? Have you been told that this movie will be displayed with your life? Do you really want your life to come up in a celestial cinema showing all your screw-ups? And you will be there, oh no, that one, no, no, please. Skip it. Fast forward. No. No. Jesus bore our shame on the cross. He went naked to the cross. All those pictures and statues and symbols you have him with a little lintel. He was naked. Naked. Have you ever dreamed that you're naked? I've dreamed that I'm in this pulpit and I'm missing my pants, by the way. Have you had those dreams? It was real for Jesus. He was naked. He was stripped of his clothes and impaled on a cross because he bore our shame. Do you think he bore our shame to shame us in heaven? Has some preacher told you that? Then away with that preacher, because it ain't true. It ain't according to what the book says. It ain't according to the gospel. Paul had written to the Romans that in him the Gentiles would hope. Talking of Jesus, had already written in the previous chapter. And he says, and whomever hopes in him will not be ashamed. If your hope is in Jesus, when you go to that judgment day, then it is like if Jesus would say, listen, yes, you fall short. Yes, you broke the law. Yes, you've transgressed. You are not according to God's standard. But I took that. And I went to the cross. And I paid for it. Now here, take my obedience. Take my always being pleasing to the Father. Take my always doing what was in agreement with His law. Take my always complying with all the spirit and the letter of the law. And let's put it in your account. And then on that day, I will judge you.
What do you think Revelation shows the elders casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus? It's like, what is this? This is yours. What do you think Paul anticipated? He says, knowing about that evaluation day, you know what my aim is? Whether I am absent or present, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Because I know that on that day when I go before Him, He will justify me. He will cover all of my faults. And I will be shining with His new dress, with His good works, the good works of Jesus put on my account. That's the gospel. Oh, I didn't tell you that we had two guys in our department that made a record-selling Komatsu. They were in our department. And their sale was credited to the whole department. He says, you know what? You didn't make yours, but these guys sold all these machines. They also belong to you. So you're getting a bonus. That's the gospel. I don't think it happened by coincidence that I had this passage and I had that event to tell you. Because of that, be always of good cheer. That's what Paul says. I'm always of good cheer. And I always aim at pleasing Him. Because I know that on that day, all I'll get is a recompense. And that, my friends, is the obedience of the gospel. That and none other. And Paul says, therefore, in light of that, let us not judge one another anymore. But rather determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, faith which you have it before God. Have your own conviction before Him. Happy is he or she who does not condemn himself or herself in what they approve. May the Lord encourage you, comfort you, and make you run in good cheer. Because your sins are forgiven. Now, help your brothers run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Amen. Take your word, Father, and apply it to our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit bring Jesus to us even now. And may He be displayed before our eyes as our righteousness, our justice, our Son, our light, our joy, our glory, our boasting. May all the glory go to you and to your Son through the Spirit. Amen.